get to speak to you about wholehearted worship, but after this morning, I don't know if I need to teach you a thing. That was amazing this morning. We're going to look at the first verse in Psalm 138, which I know we've kind of done, and then I went to the Philippines, and we're coming kind of back to it again. Thank you for being patient as we make our way through Psalm 138. That's all right. We're going to look at both our corporate lives and our personal lives. And we're going to look a little bit at music, since that's my favourite subject. And we're going to look specifically at singing as well. And I really hope to inspire your worship life and maybe give you some practical pointers as well on how to develop your devotional life. As I say, I'm the worship director here, so I get to share on my favourite subject, which is really nice. And I've said it before, but I think we have an incredible culture of worship in this church. And we must never take it for granted. I've been leading worship here, I think, for 12 years now. And it's always been a place where there is freedom in worship. And where there's been a high value, not just on music, but on the manifest presence of the Lord. And there's a rich heritage of worship that is attached to this house. So let's look at Psalm 138. Let's look at the first verse, which says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. There are actually 7 different words for praise in Hebrew. We've got 1. Hebrew has 7. And there's a whole other sermon looking into that. But if you're interested, there's a book just been published by Chris Tomlin and Darren Whitehead called Holy Roar that really explores the meaning of praise in the Psalms and the depth of that. But today we're only going to look at 2 different types of praise. And the first praise, when it says, I will praise you, comes from the Hebrew word yoda or yoda, not yoda. So that would be praise you, I will. I will praise you. Do you like it? I checked that one with my husband first. So yoda means to revere or worship with extended hands, okay? To hold out the hands or to throw a stone or arrow, okay? So when David writes, I will praise you, Lord, there is already a physical action that you can imagine. He's going, I will praise you, Lord. And if you've ever wondered why we raise our hands in worship, it's right there in the text. If we think about being wholehearted in worship, there isn't much more of a visual representation than raising your hands in worship. And it's why you'll often see me just let my guitar go so that I can raise my hands when I'm leading worship. I didn't grow up in a tradition and in a church where raising of hands was allowed. It wasn't accepted. So I really value the freedom to raise my hands in worship. And there's something about lifting our hands as an offering that's an outward expression of the inner posture of our heart. What I'm not saying is that you have to. Are we doing all right here? Try not to move around so much. What I'm not saying is that you have to raise your hands to be wholehearted in worship. There's so many ways of expressing worship. And it's very easy as well to raise your hands out of sheer routine. You know, we always joke that everybody raises their hands when they get to the chorus. So it doesn't equate, but what I'm saying is that it is a visual representation of being wholehearted. But for me, the most interesting aspect of yoda is the third meaning, which is to throw a stone or an arrow. And this speaks, I think, of the spiritual warfare element of wholehearted worship. When we worship, we expose the enemy's weaknesses, and he doesn't want us to worship. And when we raise our hands, who are we throwing the stone or the arrow at? It's the enemy. And so when we focus and we raise our hands, the byproduct of our focus on the Lord is that we throw a stone at the enemy. It has this dual purpose. Our focus is on the Lord. We're not thinking about the enemy, but whilst we're doing it, we throw a stone at him. And we must understand that worship is our weapon, and we must use it. Okay. So the second use of the word praise in Psalm 103 in the first verse is the Hebrew word zamar, which means to sing and make music with instruments, and it has a kind of connection to stringed instruments, actually. And this is where I land on familiar territory for me. But have you ever wondered why we sing in church? Have you ever wondered why we do it? And actually, it's not just us. It's global. Everybody sings in church. And we know with this word zamar that it's actually built in to church. It's built into praise and worship. And if we look and fast forward to the New Testament, it's built in there too. Because if we go to Hebrews 5, verse 18 to 20, it says, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." It's almost like that psalm has just been transported straight in to the New Testament. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that singing and making music is a core value of the New Testament church. It's a core value of what we do here. And it's a tool that edifies the church. But did you know that singing's actually good for your health? Yeah. When you sing, there's all sorts of benefits, physiological benefits, emotional benefits, mental health benefits. Singing's actually been proven to reduce your risk of heart disease. Yeah. And to boost your immune system. Yeah. So, and Gordon's going to love this, it's actually good for your health to come to church on a Sunday morning. I spend half my week working as a music therapist, so I have my foot in this healthcare well-being camp. And there's research that I find fascinating, and I hope you do too. There's research to show that when people sing together, their heartbeats synchronize and actually beat at the same time. It's probably related to the fact that you're breathing together. And I just think that is a beautiful picture, if we think spiritually now, that when we join together in unified song, that our hearts join in the rhythm of giving glory to God. And that's why we sing together, because it brings unity. And that's why it's important to be here, because it brings unity. Unity is another powerful weapon. I believe congregational singing is woven into the very fabric of God's church, and it should never be seen as merely an add-on or a nice activity to fill the time till we get to the word. It's a powerful God-given weapon, and we should use it intentionally and thoughtfully. So, what does it mean with all my heart when the psalmist says, with all my heart? What does it mean to be wholehearted? When we named our children, we wanted their names to have a prophetic meaning. And we asked the Lord for both of them what we should name them. Anna Sophia, and her name means grace and wisdom. And Caleb means wholehearted and faithful. And I couldn't think of a better description for our little boy. He is all in. He doesn't do anything by half measures. When he enters the room, he runs in the room and everybody knows he's there. And when he's excited, his whole body shows it. And when he's upset, we all know that Caleb is upset, and all the people that know him well are nodding their heads right now. He is so wholehearted. He wears his big whole heart on his sleeve, and he leaves no room for doubt. And a wholehearted worshipper leaves no room for doubt where their affections lie. Their whole life demonstrates their heart of worship. Just turn with me briefly to John chapter 12. And I'm not going to read very much of this because we know this passage really well. But this is an example of a wholehearted worshipper. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, whilst Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I think my batteries are dodgy. Hear me? Okay. No one was in any doubt about Mary's heart of devotion. This public display of devotion and servitude was an outward expression of the inner posture of her heart. She was willing to pour out everything for Jesus. God isn't looking for worship. He doesn't need us to sing his praise. He is complete and worthy with or without our worship. He is, however, looking for wholehearted worshipers. And he's looking for people who are all in. Nothing left hidden, sold out in worship. When the psalmist writes, "all of my heart," he's talking about the inner beings, the inner being, the depths of our soul and our mind. He's talking about courageous worship, determined worship. And it's much more than an emotional response. It's a posture of our heart. And wholehearted worship might look extreme to others. What Mary did that night looked extreme to others. I'm in a position in my life where I've essentially laid down a career in one thing to follow worship because that's where I feel like I'm called. And worship will look extreme. Wholehearted worship will look extreme. There will be people in your life that say, "Do you really need to do that? Do you really need to go that far?" But the Lord is calling wholehearted worshippers. Jack Hayford puts it like this: "I would contend that what is on God's mind when we worship him is not how many grandiose thoughts we have about him, but how passionately our hearts desire him." And that brings me to my final point today, which is the rhythm of wholehearted worship. What does it look like to be a wholehearted worshipper? And with this, I'm going to get my little whiteboard that I prepared earlier. So I'm going to bring this thing out of my pocket. I think that's why it's making all that noise. There we go. Okay, I'll just try not to move too much. Okay. So I'm going to give you a bit of a biology lesson. And I'm so aware that there are medics in the house. I really hope I don't get this wrong. It's really just a representation. The heart has four chambers, right? Okay. Two atria and two ventricles. Okay. And the right atrium receives blood from the body. Okay. And that blood is what we would say deoxygenated, okay? It needs something, it's in need of something. So it goes through the right atrium, right ventricle, and gets pumped into the lungs. And you see, so it's blue when it's deoxygenated. And then when it gets into the lungs, it gets pumped full of oxygen and gets pumped back into the heart, into the left atrium, left ventricle, and then out to the body, okay? That's all you need to know. all right? Really simple. I'm not going to get any more detail than that because I'll probably get it wrong, okay? All right. So if you imagine that the chambers of the heart, this bit here, represent the secret place, your personal devotion, your personal history with God, and your private times of worship, your inner world with the Lord, okay? The time you spend on your knees when no one sees you, the heart of gratitude when you wake up in the morning, the sacrifice of praise when circumstances are piled against you. That is the heart of worship, and that is the heart of worship that serves the body. And then if you imagine that the lungs represent corporate praise and worship, congregational singing, time spent in the company of worshippers declaring praise and thanksgiving, that is where the blood receives its oxygen. That is where you get the fuel to keep going. And so it's a cycle of personal devotion and corporate worship. And we need both. We need to get on our knees and worship. We need to dance around the kitchen where nobody's looking, undignified in praise. And we need to turn our affection towards the Lord when we're sitting in rush hour traffic. But then we also need to come together and be revived like the lungs of the body. We can be pumped full of encouragement and the presence of the Lord. And I've often wondered if that's why, and I know probably all of you will have experienced this, when you go to a big conference, you come away feeling amazing. It's because you've been pumped full of the presence of the Lord and the encouragement that comes from coming together. But if either part of the process is diminished in any way, if the chambers that pump the blood or the lungs that oxygenate the body does not get what it needs, then the body will not operate at full capacity, and we know that. And so it is with us. Wholehearted worship is both private devotion and corporate anthems of praise. The first rule of worship leading is that you can't lead people where you haven't gone yourself. And when we're training young worship leaders, we encourage them to develop and cultivate a lifestyle of devotion. And equally, as a worship leader, I would far rather lead 6 people in worship who have devoted their lives to the Lord and who are hungry for more than 600 people who are just there for the thrill and maybe the entertainment. And I believe that we carry our history with God into our corporate times of worship. I'm going to show you something. This is my journal, okay? And this represents my history with God. It has my weakest moments in it, my most honest moments with the Lord. It has my questions. It has prayers, and it has answers to prayer. And I believe that the breakthroughs that we have in the secret place fuel our corporate worship times. I believe that the history that you bring with the Lord here on a Sunday is valuable. I believe the battles that you have fought during the week might actually just help someone else in this room receive breakthrough. The preparation that the band and the worship leader do is really important, but I actually believe of equal importance is your preparation, what the congregation brings. Corporate worship is not a spectator sport. So if you think of the rhythm of the heart, dudum, dudum, in and out, personal and corporate, I think that's the rhythm of wholehearted worship. And just before I finish, I just want to give you some practical tips. I'm very aware that there are people here that have been a Christian for a lot longer than me. But I just want to share some things that I've learned in my own life that are helping me right now. The first one is create time. We all wish we had more hours in the day, right? And I am in a season in my life where I don't think I've ever been as busy. I think there is a lot requiring my time. It's just the season I'm in right now. And I realised really quickly that if I was going to sustain this season, that I'd have to defend my devotional time like never before. And for me currently, that looks like getting up half an hour before my household wake up in the morning. So otherwise, it just won't happen. So I sneak downstairs in the hope the kids don't hear me. And I get half an hour and it flies by. But I believe that if I didn't get that time, that I would very quickly burn out. I really do. And it might be something different for you, but there needs to be something. I also think that we need to learn the language of worship. You know, I don't think it just comes to us. I think we have to develop that language. And so I think spending time in the Psalms is something that I do as a worship leader a lot. And I would encourage you, I've got this book, and this is it's a bit of a controversial one because it's called The Passion Translation. I wouldn't describe it as a translation. It's more like a poetry book, really. But it takes the Psalms and it puts them in this language that I just find beautiful. And it's called The Psalms Poetry on Fire. It takes every single Psalm and you can read it like a book, like a novel. It just excites me. And it might be that you just need a different perspective on the word. Maybe you're just needing something fresh. Also, something that I do, I talked about learning to turn your affection towards the Lord. I find that I turn my affection towards the Lord when I'm brushing my teeth. So I just, it sounds the silliest thing, right? But I just brush my teeth and I just go, oh, love you, Lord. And I've had some of the most amazing encounters with the Lord when I've been brushing my teeth. And there's times I've been flung back in my bathroom just by saying, I love you, Lord. Something I do twice a day. It might be turning the ignition in your key, in your car. It might be putting your socks on. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. It's just something that you do in routine that just allows you to posture your heart towards him. Something really simple, but you'll be amazed at the results. Could be, for Elaine, it should be every time she makes a cup of coffee. That would be at least 7 times a day, right? You'd be exceptionally holy if you did that. And finally, find an expression, okay? Find an expression of worship, something that you can do preferably on your own. For me, it's obvious. I get home, I close the door in my music room, and I find an instrument and I sing. That's my expression. But for you, it might be different. It might be gardening. There's some avid gardeners in the room. There is so much to learn about the Lord from gardening, but something that you do that you love, it has to be something you enjoy, that you can then enjoy the presence of the Lord with him doing it. It might be running. I know a lot of people talk about going out for a run and just how they can commune with the Lord when they run. It might be cooking, painting, something that you enjoy that's yours, that you can do on your own, that allows you, that you can devote to him. And just as I close, I just want to remind you of this, that God doesn't need your worship. He's after your heart. He's looking for wholehearted worshippers. He wants you close. He values your intimacy. And I believe we're in an exciting age in worship, actually. And I don't just mean music, but I think the church, I think the global church is placing, is promoting worship like never before and is making space for it like never before. And I just want to share with you a prophetic word that was shared with me recently, and this is a prophetic word for the global church, not just for me personally. The Holy Spirit is preparing the church for intimate worship and prayer. And out of it will come a massive shift. The subject of worship is becoming increasingly important, and this trend will grow stronger until the return of the Lord. Watch out for a generation who are searching for God's presence. They will be drawn to churches who prioritize his presence and power to heal and set free. That's what we want to be known for. A house that prioritizes the presence and releases the power to heal and set free. That's our heart. And when we think of the age that we live in, even if we just think about the news just this past week, it's very easy to become overwhelmed. But our response has to be a call to arms. And that looks like wholehearted worship. That has to be our response. What else do we have? Wholehearted worship. So I think we've got a little bit of time. And I'd like us to move back into worship. But I'd also like if the prayer team are available, if you feel like you've been half-hearted in your worship, or like you feel like you just need something to shift, the prayer team are going to be at the front to pray with you. But let's just, that moment where we raise a hallelujah, let's just go back into worship and give him all that we have. Amen. Amen.